You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
What a day. Oh, man, hectic. Just can't wait to just, I just need to chill out, just rest, relax. Oh, I wonder what's on TV. Nothing on free to air. Nothing on Netflix. Nothing on Prime. Nothing on Disney. Nothing on KO. Oh, there's never anything to watch. Could that be? Just want some peace and quiet. Gee, where's... Nah, mate, I gave last week. Door knockers. Yeah, mate. G'day. Do I know you? I do know you. Don't tell me. It'll come to me. Jesus. Come on in. Is it that day already? I mean, I've been waiting for you. Yeah, that's right. We're going to spend some time. Yeah, great. Come grab a seat. Grab a seat. Wow. Jesus. You're here. Please. Wow. Good to see you. How's Dad? Mum? She's good. Yeah, good. My mum's good. Yeah, she's doing all right. So good you could be here. Just a sec. I'll just get rid of this. Yeah, no, that they're not important. You're important, right? Yeah, we're here spending some time. It's good. So, man, oh, I've been busy. Man, life is, you'd know, right? Life is busy. Yeah. Oh, just a sec, sorry. People, right? Look, he's calling again. I wouldn't interrupt if it wasn't urgent. It might be urgent. Yeah, is it all right? I'll just take this. Yeah, great. Yeah, mate, buddy, pal, legend. Yeah, no, real good. Look, I'm just with someone at the moment, but right. Nah, I'm with some. With someone? You wouldn't know him. Yeah, look. Oh, she'll be there. Right. Oh, maybe just for an hour, hey? Yeah, I'll see what I can do. All right. Yeah, good on you. Thanks, pal. Okay, bye. Ciao. Jesus. Look, something has come up. Quite urgent. Like, obviously, if it wasn't urgent, I'd be totally here and it's been so long, hasn't it? How long has it been? So what I'm thinking, I'll just pop out. 20 minutes. Half an hour tops, all right? And I'll come back, we'll hang out, we'll have some bread and juice, we'll just, you know, chill together. It'll be great, all right? So what I'm thinking... what could you do? Right, we'll chuck on some TV, all right? You can watch some TV. Maybe not that one. That's a little violent, isn't it? Maybe you could, you know, have a read of a magazine, and I'll come back in like, you know, 20 minutes, and it'll be like, oh, maybe not that magazine, a book. I'm sure I've got a book around somewhere. You could have a read of this book, the Bible. You might know this one already. Hey, I've heard it's great the second time round. So have a read, see what you think. I'll be back in 20 minutes tops. We'll hang out, we'll spend some time, and it'll be just... No. So what I said was, right, you hang out over here, grab a seat. Yep, that's the way, Jesus. I'll be back in 20 minutes. I'll do this thing. We'll hang out. It'll be great. Be fantastic. I'm not sure you're getting this. Here, grab a seat. Back in 20 minutes. This isn't your kind of thing, all right? So, yeah, 20 minutes back and all will be... Just grab a seat. Back in 20 minutes and all will be good. You're scaring me. Just please, Jesus, please, would you just stay where I put you? It was 1992. I was 12 years old when I first saw that skit performed at an Easter camp. And it's forever stuck with me. And I guess you could probably understand why. Powerful. But I think it caused me to stop and to think and to question. Where is Jesus at? Where is Jesus at in my life? Is he near? Or is he distant? Does he actually have a desire to be involved in every aspect and moment of my life? Does he want to visit? Or does he not? Has he been and gone already? Is he just up in heaven, perhaps looking down? Maybe looking down even with disappointment or concern. This past term at Oxley, I've had the opportunity to be teaching our year 10s once again, and we've been exploring worldviews, exploring the concept of God, and to seek to understand some of the concepts of things like transcendence and immanence. In other words, is God above and beyond the material universe? Is God near, close, still wanting to be involved? Or is he both at the same time? Christianity, of course, in its worldview, believes in a God. It's not the only worldview that believes in a God, but it is one of the few that would believe in one God. As followers of Christ, we worship the one, not the many. Amen? So my question here today that I want you to consider is, where is Jesus at? Where is Jesus at? Because your understanding, your concept, your worldview of where he sits and how he's involved and how interested he is in you matters. Some worldviews believe that God or a God is transcendent. Sorry, is not transcendent. He isn't above and beyond the material universe. They believe that God effectively is the world. The world is physically part of God. They might believe, for example, that the trees, the animals, are God or gods, and God is them. Some believe that we as humans are gods. The Christian believes, however, that this is not true. We don't believe that creation was made from existing matter, in Latin, ex huls. Nor do we believe that the heavens and the earth have been created out of God, from part of God, ex deo. We believe what the Bible says, amen. We believe that creation is ex nihilo, meaning God created from nothing. He spoke, and out of nothing came something. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Four words. Four simple words that mean the world. Literally. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning there was matter, there was space junk, there was some kind of form, or humans, or thought. In the beginning, God. And he what? Fill in the blanks. He created. He created the heavens and the earth. Out of nothing, he chose to create something. The chapter, of course, then goes on to describe how God was intimately involved in every part of creation. Piece by piece, layer by layer, with intention, with purpose. So where is Jesus at? Well, Jesus comes along thousands of years later, doesn't he? Right? No. Let's jump from Genesis 1 all the way to John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, fill in the gap. God? No. Bit different this time. John writes, in the beginning was the Word. Another way of saying, in the beginning, God, but with a different emphasis, right? Let's read on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John has a revelation that Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus was the Word. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was fully God and fully man. It's hard for our brains to actually comprehend it, right? But the Bible lays it out as truth. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. He is the light that shines in the darkness. Where is Jesus at? Jesus is at the beginning. Amen? He was and is a man of history. Over 2,000 years ago, a part of our history that nobody can deny. He was an incredible teacher and orator. And he was and is so much more than that. Amen? Jesus was at the beginning of creation. And he couldn't be more invested in you. Before there was a door, Jesus was. Where's Jesus at? Jesus is at the door knocking. In Revelation 3:20, we read, Jesus came knocking. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Most of us would probably recognize this verse and would have heard it perhaps in terms of Jesus coming knocking at the door at the heart of the unbeliever. Let me in and I'll bring salvation. But in writing this, this was written to the church of Laodicea, one of the seven churches written to in Revelation, which plug for the Revelation course on Sunday night. It's amazing. And this church was described as the lukewarm church. Where is Jesus at? He's at the door of your heart. But not just the heart of the unbeliever, but the heart of the believer and the heart of the lukewarm believer. He stands at the door and knocks. because your permission is sought. Jesus is a gentleman. He won't force his way in because he wants you to choose him. He wants to be in relationship with you and not to force you to follow him. He could, of course, force you if he wanted to, right? It's within his powers and realms that he could. But he chooses a different route because permission is sacred. In the skit earlier, you saw it as Jesus knocked and patiently waited to be invited in. And I ask you today, I lay down the challenge. Do you invite Jesus into your everyday? Do you invite him into your every decision, your plans for your life ahead, your plans for today? Or do you restrict him to Sunday? Or only sections of your life? We all do, right? God, you can have this part, but not this part. We compartmentalize Jesus. And in doing so, do we not nail him back upon the cross and say, Jesus, you're not welcome in this part of my life? Would you just stay where I put you? Are you lukewarm for Jesus? Or are you all in? Because I know Jesus is all in. He demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says that in Romans 5, verse 8. He demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can't get a better demonstration of all in than that, can you? You can't get a better demonstration of God's love for us. Jesus is at the door knocking. Matt, let me in. And if you do so, I'm going to come in. And I'm going to point out all the things that you've done wrong. I'm going to point out all the rot and the decay to all your friends and family, all the wrong thinking, all of your flaws, all of your disappointments, all of your lack of measuring up. Is that what he says? No, it's not. Praise God for that. It is, however, what we believe sometimes, though, isn't it? And if we go back to Romans 3:20, what does he actually say? I'll come in and I'll have a meal with you. Have you ever had a neighbor or maybe someone that's a bit of an acquaintance and they've popped over unannounced? They've come in, they've knocked on the door, they've decided to come in and perhaps they just want to have a chat. And it's like, it's awkward, right? Like, got things to do, it's in the middle of something. Your brain is elsewhere. But isn't it amazing when there's food involved? How it suddenly just like lightens the moment, makes things just a little bit more free-moving, conversation starts to flow as perhaps we... out comes the tea and biscuits, or we're sitting enjoying a meal together. Isn't it amazing when we just have the opportunity just to dwell? And that's where Jesus is at. Yeah? I'm God. I'm the Holy Spirit. I'm omniscient. I'm all-knowing. I'm omnipresent. I'm everywhere all the time. I'm omnipotent. I'm all-powerful. But let me ask, is it just me? Or do we all struggle with the dwell? Dwell in the presence of Jesus. Dwell in the presence of God. Maybe it's because instead of the Jesus is my loving best friend and he's got my best interest at heart, kind of a worldview. Maybe we're stuck in the God is a judge and he doesn't like me much kind of a worldview. You know, Jesus will be at a point of conviction. There's no denying that. But he's not at a point of condemnation. Yeah, there's a time where there'll be judgment. There'll be a time where there'll be reckoning. But right now, at this time, is the opportunity for redemption, for healing, for repentance, for communion with our loving God. Amen? If you notice in the skit, my character was all kind of awkward, as my character had perhaps shocked Jesus at times. Jesus turned his eyes away from the things that he knew perhaps weren't life-bringing, but he never turned his eyes away from me. John 3:16 to 21 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world. It's our rejection of the truth that sees us condemn ourselves. What is it in humans that is drawn to darkness and not the light? Jesus is seeking to draw us out of the darkness, amen, and into light. And it's through daily devotion, through daily worship, through daily relationship that sees us drawn closer and closer and deeper into a relationship with him. And gives us that revelation of who he is and where he's at. And where is he at? Right here. Right now. With you. Inside the heart of the believer. Why live in a place of fear or guilt or worry of when will my sins catch me out? Or when will my laziness catch up with me? Or when will people realize I'm a fake? When will my lack of real investment in my relationships come back to bite me? Yeah, Jesus wants to convict you because he wants to highlight to you, place a spotlight on the areas of your life where you need help or correction, to help you understand and acknowledge that, hey, there's actually a better way. Things my way, we know what the result will be. But his intention for you is a life to the full, amen? A life to the full, amen? Where is Jesus at? He's at the ready. Jesus is at the ready to forgive. He's at the ready to restore. He's at the ready to cure your loneliness. Guess what? He is near, not far away. He's invested, and he wants to be intimately involved in every part of your life. He is the answer to your loneliness. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." He is at the ready to help you deal with stress and worry, ready to make your burdens light. He's ready to deal with your false belief that you are insignificant. He's ready to deal with your lack of vision or sense of purpose. He's ready to deal with and help you restore your relationships. He's ready, he's at the ready to be in relationship with you. But how? I'm not sure that many of us have had a physical Jesus rock up to the door, knock on the door and come in and say, hey, can I watch Netflix with you? Imagine that, right? Jesus coming in and we're sitting down at the Nintendo playing Fall Guys. I'm not sure that we've had that experience, right? So what does it mean that Jesus is at the ready? What does it mean that Jesus wants to live inside of me? How is Jesus able to do any of this? How does he make himself known? Is it true that even when I reject him at times, even in the midst of my personal junk, that Jesus wants to draw close to this? He is, according to Mark 16, 19 and 1 Peter 3, 22, right now at the right hand of the Father. He ascended after his time on earth, Luke 24 and Acts 1 tells us, 40 days after his resurrection from the dead. And he headed there, according to John 14, 2 to 3, to prepare a place for us. But then he also sent a helper, didn't he? The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Again, not separate or different God to be worshipped, but God himself in different form, who would allow Jesus to actually, as it were, take up residence in our lives, in the hearts of the believers. This is the difference, isn't it, between just rocking up to church, warming a seat, and actually having a real revelation and a real understanding of Jesus Christ in us and through us. Lordship over our lives, amen? Paul often spoke of Christ taking up residence in our hearts, of those who would accept him as their Lord and Savior. Ephesians 3:16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Ephesians 2:22 says, and in him you too are being built together to become the dwelling in which your heart, in which God lives by his Spirit. The dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Romans 8:10, in the Message, I love it the way that it says it in the Message. Romans 8:10 says, but for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. I could go on and on and on, verse after verse, that intimate the fact that Jesus wants to take up residence inside our hearts, our lives, that every part of us is his and every part of him is ours. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Where is Jesus at? Right here. In the booklet My Heart, Christ's Home, author Robert Munger imaginatively describes the Christian life as a house. When Jesus enters, he goes from room to room. In the library of our minds, Christ sorts through the garbage, cleaning out the worthless trash. In the kitchen, he deals with our unhealthy appetites and sinful desires. At the dining room table, he serves us the bread of life, satisfy our hungry souls, and pours living water for us to drink and never be thirsty again. Through dark hallways and closets, Jesus uncovers all the places where sin hides. He works his way through every nook and cranny until his love, mercy, forgiveness, and grace have filled every space. What a beautiful picture it is to picture Christ living in us. Where is Jesus at? He's at the beginning of all creation. He's at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. He's at home, here with us, wanting us to dwell with him. And finally, he's at the end. He's at the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. Acts 17, 24 to 25 says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did so, that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." Amen. He's at the beginning. He's at the end. He's here with us now. He's the end of the book, the closing chapter, the final word, and our ultimate goal. Isaiah 44, verse 6 says, "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God." Hebrews 12, 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. He is Jesus. He is the one. He is the one and only, the giver of life, the creator of all, and yet at the same time cares so much and wants to be intimately involved with you. His desire is to draw close to you. So the final question then is, where are you at? And what is your response? Because Jesus did it at the cross. Amen.
Hey church, how are we going? That's good. All right, could I start with asking if the welcome team could hand out the elements? Thank you very much. So I'm going to start today in the word in Matthew 5:3, which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, to be poor in spirit means to be humble, to recognize that in ourselves we are dead in the things of God. This in itself is the true essence of what we celebrate in this time of communion: man's corruption, but God's great mercy. To understand man's depravity, we first must gain the limited understanding of God's holiness. I say limited because man's understanding will be limited until we come into contact with the greatness of his holiness when we join him in the afterlife. The greatest communication of this in the word is in Isaiah when he had a vision of the Lord's throne room in Isaiah 6. And I'll be reading verses 1 to 7 today. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I'll stop there for a moment so we can take a deeper look into the passage. So firstly, Isaiah reveals to us in the vision of the throne room that even the seraphim were not worthy of looking on the Lord in his holiness. Their eyes were covered by two of their wings. And secondly, in the presence of the Lord, Isaiah immediately realized that the impurities of his flesh and how out of place he is standing before God. So from this, we can understand that there is nowhere that the sinner is more out of place than in the presence of God. There is no greater gift than to experience God's glory. However, the presence requires a perfect purity that is beyond our comprehension. Not even the seraphim, who the Lord purposed to dwell with him in the throne room, could bear to look on our God. It's no wonder that in the psalm sung in his presence, he is described as holy, 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 and the ground shook at these words. So now we'll just go back to Isaiah for verses 6 and 7, where it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" So he came into verses 6 and 7 with Isaiah understanding that he is lost in God's presence. But God, in his grace, provided atonement and mercy for Isaiah. This is what we celebrate here in communion, that God has an unobtainable, pure holiness, but also that God came down on earth, humbling himself to the form of a man to express his love and mercy to his people, despite how great our offenses are. So we are poor in spirit, but Christ is our Redeemer. Now let us come into this time of communion with the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke 22, 19 and 20, where it says, "And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So let us take the elements now, and while we do, let us in humility receive the grace given through his suffering. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and mercy, which we would be nothing without. In your holy name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.